We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We're going to be studying today from the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Our topic is the crowning of God's creation. Obviously, we know that if we want to have the background of God's creation, we need only to open our Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible. And we know that in that first chapter, we have the record of the beginning of all things, the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is, and God pronounced that creation as good. But there's something very special in Genesis chapter 1 that we read about in verse 26. It's something that distinguishes mankind from the rest of God's creation. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the other things that had been created." So you see, there's something very different about the creation of mankind. There's something very special about this being. That's what I want us to talk about in today's program. From Psalm 139, I want us to notice four fundamental features that make man stand out from the rest of God's creation. Because there is something different about the creation of mankind. You see, man has been exalted. Man has been elevated in God's eyes. Above all of the other creation, there is none like unto man. I think that it does us good from time to time, as we examine a subject like this one, to realize just exactly who we are as individuals, and to realize our value and our worth in the eyes of God. Sometimes we as human beings begin thinking, "I'm just not worth very much. I'm just not that important." But friends, that is so untrue. As human beings, we are unique creatures. And I want for us to look at some of the reasons why in this study. The first point I want us to notice today from Psalm 139 is the design of man. The design of man. Psalm 139 in verse 14, David wrote, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now notice that. David teaches that man was made. He was created. Man did not come from some primordial soup, which many of the atheistic and evolutionary scientists would teach us today, that out of some primitive protozoa came some unsegmented worm, and after a few eons of time, that unsegmented worm became a fish. And one day, after millions of years, that fish hopped up on the land and became a reptile. And then one day, that reptile became a mammal. And then one day, that mammal became a man. Friends, unfortunately, this is what many scientists would have us to believe. You know, this makes me think about the phrase used to describe the ungodliness of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And you know, that's exactly what the Bible says about a man who denies the existence of God. He is a fool. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, some would have us to believe this. They would have us to believe that man came into existence by accident, that it just happened. Gradual changes over millions and millions of years and a lot of chance produced the intelligent man that we have today. One man lightheartedly summarized the beliefs of the evolutionist this way. He said, "Once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I became a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I became a monkey, swinging in a banyan tree. Now I am a professor with a PhD." Now, if you can remember that, you'll remember what they're really saying. That you allow millions of years and eons of time, along with a lot of chance, and you will go from a primitive protozoa to mankind. So what happens is that a mother will sit in the rocking chair, and she'll read a story to her young child about a frog that turns into a prince, an imaginary story. And when she's finished, she'll tell her child, "Now that's just a fairy tale." But years later, when that child gets into school and higher education, they'll be told that that type of thing really happened. But you know, when I look at mankind, I don't see an accident. I don't see an anomaly of chance. When I look at mankind, I see great and intricate detail. When I look at mankind, I see design. And friends, design demands a designer. I want you to imagine with me that two men are shipwrecked on a desert island. And to the best of their knowledge, no man has ever set foot on this island before. After several days of exploring the island, they come to the other side and they see a small house built. Now, what conclusion do you think these men would draw? Do you think that they would think to themselves, well, obviously a hurricane blew around some trees and caused this house to form. How fortunate for us. Of course not. Those men are going to instantly look at the design of that house, and they are going to know that some other person has been there. This house had design, and it came from intentional and intelligent effort. Now, this matter would seem clear to me, and yet some look at the human body and they say that it happened by accident. Friends, nothing proves a designer more than does the human body. Consider with me the brain. Think about the cerebrum. It controls our thinking. It's the learning center. It makes us able to memorize things. Think about the cerebellum, that which helps to maintain our equilibrium. It gives us the ability to coordinate our muscles. Think about the brainstem. It controls our involuntary muscles. It regulates our heartbeat, our digestion, and our breathing. And as a result of its complexity, the brain has often been called the world's greatest computer. Yet how many of these same scientists who would say that our brain just evolved would say that a computer just evolved? Carl Sagan, the famed evolutionist, said before he died, he said the information contained in the human brain, if it were written out in English, would fill some 20 million volumes, as many as in the world's largest libraries. The equivalent of some 20 million books is inside the heads of every one of us. I want to know how a man could make a statement like that and then say that it happened by accident. When you consider the other systems of our bodies, the other organs such as the eyes and our ability to see, and the ears and the ability to hear, the tongue and its ability to taste and to distinguish flavors, and then the various functions throughout the body, the nervous system, the digestive system, the circulatory system, our immunity system, and all of these systems working together perfectly to allow us to function. Friends, truly, we are amazing beings. And all of these things demand a designer. You cannot convince me that the complexity of the human eye was a mere chance happening. When we look at the human body and the incredible world around us, it all demands that we join in with the psalmist in saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And notice where the psalmist says that we are made. Verse 13 of our text. He says, for you have possessed my reins, and you have covered me in my mother's womb. Notice that David says that even in the womb, God knows me. One man said that the psalmist was never an unidentifiable blob of protoplasm, but he was a specific and an identifiable human being. Friends, I think it would be good for those who support abortion to think about this verse. God doesn't look upon a developing child as nothing. He views it as a being. Notice verse 15. I like the way the New King James renders this verse. The Bible says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David says, as I was growing, as I was developing, you saw me. Listen to verse 16. He says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned me. You know, one man, I think, summed this up rather well. Dr. Kaufman of Princeton University said, "To say that all these things happen by chance is about the equivalent of saying that a Webster's unabridged dictionary came about through an explosion in a printing factory." The next point I want us to notice from Psalm 139 is not only the design of man, but I want us to notice the dignity of man. Verse 14 says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right and well." What is it that separates man from the beast? What is it that separates us from animals? You know, if a dog or a cat walked into this building today, he might walk around and look over here and look over there, and then just go on his way, not understanding, not knowing anything that's going on here. In no way comprehending. But man is different. Man worships. Man desires to know things beyond himself. Man has a desire to know something beyond this life and beyond this earth. What is it that separates man from the beast? How is it that man is the crown of God's creation? How has he been elevated above all the rest of God's creation? Here's the answer. Remember Genesis 1, 26 and 27? That's the difference. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Here's the distinction between man and the rest of creation. Man has been given honor and dignity. We're made in the image of God. Now, what does that have reference to? Friends, I think it's a reference to the flesh and blood and bone that has more than that. It's not just the fact that we have flesh and blood and bone. We're like the animals in that sense. But rather, it has reference to the soul of man. It's the part of man that will live on when this life is over. Man also has an intellect. Man has the ability to reason and to understand. Man has the freedom to make choices and decisions. And incidentally, man has the freedom to make a choice about his eternity. Man has design. Man has dignity. And I want you to notice also that man has desire. In verse 14, David said, "I will praise you." You know, animals don't do this. Animals don't praise. Animals don't worship. But human beings do. Verse 14, David said, "I will praise you." Verse 17, he said, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." David desired to praise his God. And David understood that praise is more than just hollering and carrying on. You know, some people today seem to think that praising God consists of getting together and shouting and screaming and waving their hands around. But David knew how to properly worship God. Psalm 100 and verse 4, David said, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good." You know, David desired to praise his God. You might ask yourself, do I desire to praise God? And why do I desire to praise God? Am I just fulfilling a duty that I think that I have? David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122 and verse 1. Well, someone may say, "I don't always feel like praising." You know, I believe it's during those times that we don't feel like it that we need to do it the most. I think about the statement made by Job after he had lost all of his possessions and his children had died. The Bible says, "Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground, and he worshipped." Job 1 and verse 20. Man has design. Man has dignity. Man has desire. And finally, I want you to notice, the Bible teaches man has a destiny. He has a destiny. You know, some people spend their entire lives trying to figure out where they came from. some evolutionists seem to have as their goal in life to disprove that God created him. They've decided, they've dedicated their lives to disproving something that they believe is a figment of the imagination. And they spend their short time on this earth trying to disprove where they came from, all the while paying no mind to where they're going. You know, we can do nothing to change the past, but we can affect the future. We need to spend time thinking about the future because man has a destiny. Man is an eternal being. You know, I might ask those who are young, what are you going to do when you get out of school? Someone might say, well, I'm going to go to college. What about after college? Well, I'm going to go to work. What are you going to do then? Well, I think I'll get married. What about then? I'll have children. What about then? Well, I guess I'll retire. What about then? I guess I'll die. What about then? Imagine with me for a moment that that day has come. You're standing before your Maker and you look back upon your life. Will you really care about where you went to school? Will you really care about the job that you had or if you put in enough extra work? Will you really care about how good your retirement was? What will you really care about then? Friends, I tell you, there will be only one thing that matters then, and that will be this word, destiny. What is your destiny? Am I standing on the right hand of God or on the left hand? You know, if when that day comes, if I find myself lost, it won't be because God wanted it that way. Matthew 25 and 41 says that the everlasting fire was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. It was never God's desire that man go there. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. That's not his desire, but that all come to repentance. Friends, if on the day of judgment you find yourself lost, the blame will not be on God. It will be on you. Man is the crowning of God's creation. He has design. He's made in the image of God. Hebrews 2 and 7 says, man has been made a little lower than the angels. Mankind was made with dignity. He has desire. And last of all, he has a destiny. Today, what is your destiny? It's going to depend upon how you've been living. Have you been living in such a manner that it is consistent with the will of God? Or are you living according to your own desire? Friends, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to know that your eternal destiny is going to be one of suffering. It's going to be one of punishment. But it doesn't have to be that way. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, that promise is not just to everyone arbitrarily. It is only for those who will conform themselves to the will of God. What does the will of God teach? It teaches that if a man will be saved eternally, he must hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us if a man doesn't hear the gospel, he has no hope. But not only must a man hear the gospel, he must believe the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. A man must hear the gospel. He must believe it. He must repent of his sins. Acts 17 and 30 says, in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter commanded those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. A man must hear the gospel. He must believe it. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21 tells us that eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God.